Well, over the past month, as you know, we've been marking the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with a series on the five solas. And so today we've reached the last one, Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. That's what this sola is about. And this is the sola that holds all the other solas together, because what the other solas teach, Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone, those, when kept by God's people, do bring God's great glory. And that's what the Reformers were very passionate about, that God and God alone should receive all the glory. And that's what they proclaimed to the people of the 16th century, that because of who he is, and because of what he has done, especially in the work of salvation, that no one else can or should be honored for that. He alone receives the glory. Now, back in the church of the Middle Ages, his teachers were saying that certainly God deserves glory, but so do good people for their good lives, and so do the saints in heaven for their help in answering prayers. It was God plus us plus them, not God alone. But the Reformers reoriented the focus of worship away from others to one alone, and that one was Christ. It was as if on a stage everyone else, one by one, was taken off. They all filed out with the exception of one, and the spotlight zoomed in on him, on God alone. That's what the Reformers sought to do in Soli Deo Gloria. And so, folks, on the stage of time and eternity, there is only one entitled to the spotlight, to be the focus of admiration and devotion. And if I can this morning, that's what I want to do, to simply steer our thinking to him, to help us perhaps with greater clarity to see him, to understand that he is unique and different and wonderful, that he is glorious and that he deserves the glory. And so this morning I want to try and answer a couple of questions around the theme of God's glory. What is God's glory, and can it be seen by us? And secondly, in what ways does God deserve the glory? So first, what is glory? Because glory is a word that's kind of hard to define, isn't it? I mean, how do you define something like glory? I looked up some definitions of the word, and I found magnificence and splendor and beauty and grandeur and greatness. But even all of those are kind of hard to describe. They're much easier to point to and say, well, that's beautiful, or that's just glorious. The word glory or beauty is not easily defined. It's not like the word phone. If someone said to you they'd never seen a phone, a mobile phone, and they asked you to describe one, well, you could do that. You would say, well, it's a small handheld object. It's about 6 inches by 3 inches. It's got a glass screen and a plastic back, and it's got buttons on the side for powering it and turning the volume up and down. You use it by dialing somebody's number and talking through it. And you see people walking around holding it to their ear and talking through it. And so the next time people saw that happening, they would say, oh, look, there's one of those mobile phones we heard about. But you can't do that with the word beauty. There are some words in our vocabulary that are best understood, not because we can explain them, but because we can see them. We can point. A grandparent can tell his neighbor about the most beautiful grandchild the world has ever seen. Two best friends can be talking about the girl one of them has just met. She is gorgeous, one says to the other. But neither of those parties will actually get it until they see the person that they're talking about. And so for glory to be understood properly, it has to be seen. Or rather, it has to be revealed. For us to understand the greatness of this God, God has to be revealed to us. And that's why I think that a person can go all their lives hearing about God, hearing about his wonderful character, about the great things he's done, and never really understand, never really see it, never really get what all the fuss is about. For God has never been revealed to that person. They have not as yet seen his glory. Their heart has not been caught up or enraptured with the wonder of this amazing God. And there's a very real reason for that. A very present reality in people's lives. You see, Scripture says people are born blind. People walk in this world with spiritual cataracts over their eyes. They're blinded, Scripture says, by the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this: the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. And that's why, folks, the greatest prayer that you can pray for yourself, the greatest prayer you can pray for someone else, not yet a believer, is that their eyes be opened to catch a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. Because once somebody sees it, once somebody gets it, they understand God in a way they did not before. There are people in this church who for years walked like that, and then at one stage, by God's mercy and grace, God was revealed to them. And when he was, it has changed their lives. And so for us to understand Soli Deo Gloria, our eyes need to be open to him. Paul the Apostle prayed this for the people he came in contact with. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, so that you might know the hope to which you're called to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power towards us who believe. Lord, he prayed, open people's eyes that they may see a little of who you are. The psalmist prayed this to God. He says, open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things in your law. And so God's glory, we have to say this, it has to be glimpsed before it's grasped. It has to be seen before it's understood. Pray that you increasingly, or even at all, would catch a glimpse of this wonderful God. Because when we do, he changes lives. So that's what it is, and that's how it can be seen. My second question I want to deal with this morning, why does God actually deserve the glory? And why even does he seek it? I mean, is it not narcissism to want to be glorified? Is it not like wrong or proud or megalomania on a grand scale? Well, actually, it's not. For God to want the glory is actually the most loving thing. God's passion that we might see his glory means that our hearts are turned towards him, that our focus is off ourselves and that we are looking towards him so that we can learn what he is like. I guess, you know, the focus of our lives has to be somewhere, hasn't it? If it wasn't on God, it would be on ourselves. And sure, where would that lead? It would lead to self-glorification. Look at me. Pride. To arrogance. All we'd see would be ourselves. And we'd be obnoxious. But worse than that, gazing at us, glorying in ourselves, we'd completely miss him. It would distract us from what is most precious, God himself. And so God's command that he receive the glory keeps our focus on him and off ourselves. Why does God deserve the glory? Well, I'm going to suggest that God alone deserves the glory in two fundamental ways. Because of who he is and because of what he does. Because of who he is. Well, the passage in Isaiah that we read earlier had angels in heaven, do you remember? And they were declaring to the world who God is. He is holy. He is holy. And again, he is holy. His holiness is what he is as God that nobody else is. His holiness is his quality of perfection that cannot be improved upon and cannot be imitated, and that's incomparable, that determines all that he is and is determined by nothing outside of him. It signifies his infinite worth, his infinite value. What the angels are really saying when they're declaring about the nature of God is this is who God is, and this is what God is like. He is holy. Now, when they declare that, the next thing they say is the whole earth is full of us, and you might be expecting them to say, well, the whole earth is full of his holiness. Holy, 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 and the whole earth is full of his holiness. But they don't say that. They say glory. And so perhaps we can say this. The glory of God is the beauty of God, the beauty of his holiness on display. Have you ever been in the same room with someone you really admired, a great person? Perhaps someone you've long heard of or respected, looked up to. Their life has inspired you, their words have moved you, and they have a reputation in that room that's almost felt. They have a presence. What they are on the outside in some tangible way is felt, or what they are on the inside in some tangible way is felt on the outside. Well, if we multiply that by infinity, and perhaps we get an understanding of the glory of God. God has who he is flawless. His character is absolutely flawless on the inside. God is perfect in beauty. He is the ultimate in wisdom. He's matchless in power. He's the very definition of love itself. If we could but see him, then we would be blown away by him. There's a glory that surrounds him, that emanates from within. Preparing this, I thought, if there was only some way that we as mortals could encounter God like that, then we would be changed. If we could see what's hidden from us at the moment, then what would we see? And then I thought, you know, really, there is a way. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God come in the flesh. John the Apostle, who walked with Jesus, he said this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, folks, to grasp something of what Soli Deo Gloria means, can I point us to Jesus? The writer of the Hebrews said this, the sun, speaking of Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And so as we focus on Christ and on Christ alone, and as we think on him, and in our minds and hearts prayerfully behold him, that radiance that's there will transform us little bit by little bit into his likeness. As surely as it did, remember the story in the Old Testament of Moses, whose face, while he was in prayer, glowed so much that he had to put a veil over it when he met with him in prayer. Well, when we meet with God in prayer and through his word, we too, without a veil, will be transformed into his likeness, spending time in his presence. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. It says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. I guess, folks, if we would understand soli Deo gloria, if we wish our eyes to be open to see his glory, and if we wish to be changed by that glory, then we have been given a means to do it. God's word and the place of prayer. Let us turn our eyes to Jesus, and may we stay there this week upon the Lord Jesus. And let us pray that what we see, we will get inside. As we begin Advent, could I encourage us to read the life of Jesus, starting with the nativity scenes in Matthew and Luke, and follow the life of Jesus and allow him to soak into our souls. Soli Deo gloria, the glory of God alone, the truth that the reformers proclaimed is discovered in who God is and is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's also, and closing, discovered in what God has done. There's a certain glory that's attached to work, to what has been built or what has been made or accomplished. Have you ever heard of if I get the pronunciation right, the Burj Khalifa? Anyone know what the Burj Khalifa is? The Burj Khalifa is the tallest building in the world. It's somewhere, I can't remember where it is. But imagine if you're standing at the bottom of that and looking up at it, if you could even see the top of it, there's a certain glory attached to that. Someone built that, and it's awesome. Visiting the pyramids, anybody been to the pyramids? I'm sure standing there and, well, they're glorious. Seeing the Mona Lisa, there's a certain glory about that. And again, the glory of anything man has made or done, it just shrinks into insignificance to the glory of God revealed in his works, in what he has built, in what he has made. Let me point to two of his works, creation and salvation. Psalm 8 tells us, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. David said, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, the flocks and herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sea, the fish, the birds in the air and the fish in the sea and everything that swims in the ocean currents, he thinks, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When David saw what God had done through creation, he saw his glory and he worshipped. When I look out my back window and when you look out your window, mostly anyone in Rough Island has a view of these morns, and we take stock of what's in view every day, we can't help but worship. Because all things, Scripture tells us, were made by him and for him. David Attenborough's Blue Planet 2 is the most watched TV program of 2017 so far. What's it about? God's deep sea creation on display. Amazing shot. His incredible design, the sheer colour and variety of life underwater. It's just breathtaking what he's done. Everybody's talking about that programme because it's glorious and it reveals his glory. Soli Deo Gloria is understood by what we can see, creation out there. It's also understood in salvation. And this is where the reformers were most zealous to attribute all the glory to God. No one else, they thought, could take credit for what he alone did to provide for the salvation of sinful man. Perhaps in this one single act, the Savior is most honored because he did it alone. He alone came into this world. Alone he brought the message of the kingdom to this world. Alone in the garden he prayed. Alone he stood before Pilate. Alone he suffered. And with all deserting him, alone he died. As the old hymn says, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. And he suffered and died alone. And therefore, he alone deserves all the glory. Isaiah 53 says this: he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And so this glory, this work of salvation, was not one of glamour, but there was a real glory attached to it. Can I ask us, as we leave here this morning in a little while, what is our response to the teaching of the reformers in Soli Deo Gloria? It can only be for us to give him glory. That's our purpose, isn't it? As the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what we were made for. For more than anything else, you and I have been made for that. Maybe you've been here this morning, and as yet your life is more about yourself than him. Perhaps you've never really understood that you were made for him, by him, and for him. Can I encourage you to yield your life, and to yield more of your life, perhaps, to him in glorifying him? This is the final sermon in this series. Soli Deo Gloria brings all the other solas together as we learn to honor him. And so, second and third, let's go this week glorifying God and allow ourselves to be changed by the outshining of that glory as it comes to us. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world, he gave us his son. Let's pray this morning. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you came to this world alone. You suffered and you died alone. And you alone deserve all the glory and the honor and the praise. We pray and ask that you would enable us to keep turning our hearts and minds to you. Turn them away from ourselves and unto you, to honor you and to give you glory. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail to, and enable us to continue to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.